Shall we turn now to the book of Isaiah chapter 11 as we continue our journey through the Bible. In chapter 10, Isaiah has prophesied that though Assyria is now strong and conquering the world, Assyria is to be cut down by God. And like a great tree, God is just going to chop her down and leave but stumps. And so there will be just this field of stumps remaining of Assyria. And that Assyria will really not rise again. Now, in contrast with those stumps that God has cut that was once Assyria, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his stump, or out of his roots. Now Jesse was the father of David, and God established the Davidic kingdom. And when Saul was rejected by God as king over Israel, Samuel was instructed to go to the house of Jesse and there to anoint one of his sons, that son being David. And David began the dynasty or the kingly line from David, who at the death of Solomon, Rehoboam, the son of David, experienced the division of Israel to the northern and southern kingdoms, and Rehoboam became king over Judah, and the Davidic line continued as kings over Judah. However, the fact that God cut down the Assyrians to where they were just but stumps, so the Davidic kingdom was to be cut down and to become insignificant. And other prophets speak about the line of David becoming insignificant in Israel. So there would come a time when the descendants of David would not have that prominent place in Israel as kings. But out of the stump of Jesse, or out of the roots of Jesse, there would come a branch. And thus the prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, the branch out of the root of Jesse. When Jesus was born, he was born of the Virgin Mary, the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14 being fulfilled. And also the prophecy of Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This child, we are now told, will be a branch out of the stump of Jesse. Mary was, according to Luke's gospel, a descendant of David. And thus, from the tribe of Jesse, the tribe that had been cut down, the Davidic line was no longer prominent, but very insignificant, and yet arising out of it, the righteous branch, Jesus. The branch is the Hebrew word netzer, and it is believed that this is what Matthew was referring to when he said that Jesus would be known as a Nazarene, netzer. He is that righteous branch out of the root of Jesse. So Jesus was born at a time when the family of Jesse, the family of David, were insignificant. Joseph was a direct descendant also of David through the kingly line. And as we pointed out this morning, Matthew gives to you the genealogy of Joseph. And as you see the genealogy of Joseph, you realize that it does come down through the kings of Judah. And coming down through the kings of Judah, the name Jechonias becomes interesting and prominent. Jeremiah the prophet was prophesying during the days of the reign of Jechonias. Jechonias was an extremely wicked king. And because of his wickedness, God swore that there would not be any of the seed of Jechonias sitting on the throne of David. And thus Joseph, being a descendant of Jechonias, though he was of the kingly line and had a rightful claim to the throne of Israel as a descendant of David, yet because he came from the line of Jechonias, there was no descendant of Jechonias that could sit upon the throne according to the oath that God made through Jeremiah. And thus, Jesus was not born of Joseph. Had he been born of Joseph, he could not claim the throne of Israel. But coming from David through another line, he then has the rightful claim to the throne. And thus the genealogy of Luke, the genealogy of Mary, coming back to David. Now, as Paul is beginning his book to the Romans, he points out to them that Jesus was the son of David according to the flesh. And this was a necessary thing for him to claim to be the Messiah, because we do know that the Messiah had to come from Abraham and had to come from David. When Abraham was challenged by God to go out and look at the stars, see if you can number them, and the Lord said, "And so shall thy seed be." And the Lord promised to Abraham that from his seed the Messiah would come. As Paul points out in Galatians, he said seed, singular, as unto one, not plural, as unto many, for that seed of Abraham to whom the promise was made was Jesus Christ. So he had to be a descendant of Abraham, but then the Lord later narrowed it down to David, and he would be a descendant of David. It happened at an interesting time when David was wanting to build a house for God. And he was informed by the Lord through Nathan the prophet that he could not build a house for God, but that God would build his house. And there would never cease to be one from his seed who would sit upon the throne. David understood this as to mean that the Messiah was going to come, the eternal king was to come through his seed. And thus David went before the Lord and rejoiced over the fact that the Messiah would come through his seed. So here we have the prophecy picking up on the thought that from Jesse, though the family had become insignificant, out of that root there would rise the righteous branch. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And then we are given characteristics of that Spirit that would be manifested: the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Now, in the book of Revelation, as there is a reference to the Spirit of God, it is referred to as the seven spirits. And many of the commentators refer back to this passage, the sevenfold or the complete working of the Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ. As the scripture said, God would not give him the Spirit by measure. The fullness of the Spirit rested upon Jesus. And so that righteous branch coming in the power of the Spirit to establish a reign. And we read concerning his reign, that the Lord would make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Now, the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ and the establishing of the kingdom of God upon the earth is that we might live upon the earth under the righteous reign of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus encouraged his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." The prayer acknowledges the fact that the Lord's will is not being done on the earth today. The earth is in rebellion against God. The earth is under the power of darkness and is really under the control of Satan. The Bible says that the prince or the god of this world has blinded the people's eyes that they should not believe the truth. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. And so we are living in a world that is in rebellion against God, and thus you do not see God's intent as you look around the world today. You do not see what God intended when he created the earth. As you look at man, you do not see God's intention, because you see man who has fallen because of sin. You see an earth that is cursed as the result of sin. And thus you do not see the world God created nor man as God intended him to be. If you want to see man as God intended him to be, you have to look at Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is the perfect man. He is man as God wanted man to be. And so by looking at him, you can find the divine intention for you. He is our example that we should follow in his steps. And thus we see God's ideal and God's intention for man in Jesus Christ, who lived in perfect harmony with God, who lived in fellowship with the Father. And you can see there what God desires for your life and for mine. We will not see the world as God intended until Jesus comes back and he establishes his kingdom. And when God's will is done here on earth, even as it is done in heaven, then you will see God's intention again for the earth. You'll see the earth restored and renewed. And you'll see the earth that God intended and God planned. Now, we'll get a little bit of a glimpse of it tonight, but as we move through the book of Isaiah, he will give us more and more of the complete picture of the earth as it will be when once restored through the reign of Jesus Christ. And you'll see the earth as God intended and as God planned it to be, and man living on the earth in harmony with God as God intended that it should be. So that day is coming. And I believe that that day is not far off. I believe that man is just about at the end of the tether. I think it's almost over. It's interesting. Now, next week in our study, we go into chapter 13 of Isaiah, and in chapter 14. But in the 13th chapter, he addresses the 13th chapter to Babylon, or to modern day Iraq. And the things that he tells us that are going to happen to Babylon, the nations of the world gathering together against it and destroying it, could very well be what we see happening right at this present moment. It is very possible before we get to our lesson next week that we'll see it more clearly. Because that whole area could explode at any time. And as someone said, prophecy is always much clearer after it has happened. You know, before it happens, we speculate a lot, but after it's come to pass, then we can look and we can then see how it fits so perfectly. A lot of times in our speculation, we miss. But as we look back and see it fulfilled, we see how perfectly it was fulfilled. So you're going to have an interesting time of study this next week as you get into the 13th chapter and you read of Iraq or Babylon and its destruction by this confederation of nations that God will gather together against it. You'll find it very interesting. So here is the prophecy of his reign. It will be a righteous reign. His judgment will be righteous and true, because it will be not according to what people witness, but just according to what he knows. He will not judge by eyes, by what he sees, or by what he hears. He will judge by what he knows to be the actual motives of a person's heart. And in that day, the judgment will be in righteousness as God judges man according to that which is in his heart. And the Lord knows what's in your heart. The Lord knows the thoughts and the intents. And that's what man will be judged by. So with righteousness, he will judge the poor. And he will reprove with equity the meek of the earth. The judgment of the Lord will be fair, completely fair and equitable. The poor and the meek of the earth will receive the same righteous judgment as do the wealthy or the rich. There will be no favoritism and It'll be a righteous judgment. And then he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and that is the earthly minded. It's the equivalent to the wicked in the next phrase. And with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. When they come before him for judgment, his judgment will be decisive, and it will be just the word, his word will stand. It will be established. You won't be able to appeal. You won't be able to say, well, that's not fair. I want to appeal to higher. There's no higher court. And so there is, and he will judge. He will use the word of his mouth to speak the judgment, and to the wicked he will slay with the word of his mouth. Now, in turning to Revelation chapter 19, we read that when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, beginning with verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, there was a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. This is the coming again of Jesus Christ. He's in heaven. He's preparing to come down to the earth, which at this present moment is wrapped in the battle of Armageddon, and man is in the throes of destroying himself. But he comes in, his name is Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head there were many crowns. And he had a name that was written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture that was dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. They were clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We're told that that fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith. And so that armies that were with him are you, and they are me. We are there with him in heaven, ready now to come back to the earth, that he might establish his kingdom upon the earth. And out of his mouth, and this is the scripture we wanted to come to, there is a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. That is, it's just his word. He speaks his word, and with his word he smites the nations. That's just what Isaiah tells us. His word will be like a rod in punishment. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name that is written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And John tells about saw the angel standing in the sun, crying with a loud voice for all of the fowls to come and feast upon the bodies of those that will be slain in this great carnage of the battle of Armageddon. And then he saw the Antichrist, the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies. They were gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So Satan's diverts the people. Now the Antichrist will be the incarnation of Satan, and they will try to stop the reign of Jesus Christ. And so they turn to make war against Jesus and against his army as we come with the Lord back to the earth. And the beast, the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked the miracles before him, by which he deceived those that had received the mark of the beast and those that worshipped his image. And these were both cast alive into a lake that is burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all of the fowls were filled with their flesh. Now, it's not going to be much of a contest. Jesus will just say, drop dead. And it's over. That's it. Even as he spoke the world into existence. In Genesis you read, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. He just said it, let there be light. In the Hebrew, it's a little more intense than that. It is Yahior wa Yahir. And God said, light be, and light was. I mean, that's the power of God. He can speak into existence, and he can also speak out of existence. And having spoken the world into existence, he will also speak out of existence those who have gathered together to oppose his reign upon the earth. When he came the first time as a child, it was prophesied that he would be despised and rejected by men. It was prophesied that he would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. It was prophesied that he would be slain or put to death with the transgressors. But it was also prophesied, and the prophecy here is concerning his second coming and his reign, and his glorious reign over the earth, and in righteousness, in power, in judgment, and not judging by what he sees or by what he hears, but just by what he knows about man and the hearts of man. And thus his judgment will be true and righteous. And by his word, the judgment will proceed. And thus, we see that the book of Revelation confirms that which Isaiah is speaking about here, that with the rod of his mouth, he will smite the earthly minded, and he will slay the wicked with the breath of his lips. He speaks the word, and the judgment is fulfilled. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, wrapped around in righteousness, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So the two characteristics, the righteousness and the faithfulness. Remember, his name in the book of Revelation is Faithful and True. Now, during the time of the reign of Christ upon the earth, and when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, this is what we are longing for. And as I said, as we proceed through Isaiah, he will give us a lot of insights into the new age. Now, the people are saying that we are in a new age now. Don't you believe it? God has much better for us than what's currently going on. And the new age is not going to be brought to pass by man or by channelers, but the new age will be brought about through the return of Jesus Christ, and that's the age of his kingdom and his reign upon the earth. Now, during that time, it's interesting. I was reading where 5,000 people gathered in Stockholm, Sweden, to think good thoughts and project these positive thoughts towards the situation in the Middle East to try to diffuse this whole thing that's happening down there. And how people are trying to, by meditation, come into this consciousness of the, God consciousness. And the New Age movement is declaring that they have entered into the next realm of the evolutionary process of man. And in tying it together with evolution, they say that evolution actually is an evolution of consciousness, as well as a physical kind of an evolution from a worm to a man. It's also a evolution of consciousness, because you have a greater consciousness than a worm. And so as we make these changes in the evolutionary spiral upwards, we have this evolution of consciousness, and that man is on the verge, mankind is on the verge of making this next evolutionary change. We're going through a process right now of evolutionary change, and they say that some have already entered into the new level of the evolutionary chain, and that is this level of consciousness, which is that God consciousness. And so the whole idea is for you, through meditation and all, to make this transition and the evolutionary change, and you can come into the universal consciousness. And that, of course, comes directly out of the Hindu religion. Sai Baba, the Roshnish, and so forth, are bringing men into this new level of consciousness, and thus you can actually have an evolutionary transformation and come in, and we're going to change the world by our thinking and by this consciousness, and we're going to save dear Mother Earth. And it's a whole thing that man is, you know, talking so much about the environment and saving the environment and all. It's true that our whole environment is suffering tremendously because of man and because of man's greed. But man does not have the capacity to save his environment. We can't change it. Only Jesus will be able to make the changes that are described here. For during the time that he reigns, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling will be together, and a little child shall lead them. That ferocity of nature in the animals will be removed. They will all be peaceful and docile. The lions and all of them, the elephants, they'll all be peaceful and docile, and it'll be just the world as God created it. Not a world that is suffering as the result of sin and the curse of sin. So the beautiful picture of a little child leading a lion around, and probably just grab hold of the mane and pulls the lion the direction he wants it to go. The cow and the bear shall feed together, and their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, no longer carnivorous, but eating, grazing in the fields. And the nursing child, and it's interesting that the children are brought into this picture of the kingdom age. We are told in another passage of Scripture that they will play in the streets in safety. The little children, the nursing child, will play on the hole of a poisonous snake. And the weaned child, one who's just a little above the nursing age, will put his hand upon the cockatrice's den, which of course is another poisonous snake. Now, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so a glorious time when the whole earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Psalm 2 comes into play here, where God says to his son Jesus, "Ask of me, and I will give to you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And it tells how the kings of the earth had gathered together against God, the scene that we read in Revelation 19. But it says, "The Lord who dwells in heaven shall laugh, for he shall have them in derision. And he will establish his righteous king upon the throne." So it all ties together. The future day, when Jesus comes to reign over the whole earth, and it will be an earth that will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. God's promise to David will be fulfilled. David's seed, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, will sit upon the throne. And as we read in Revelation, he shall reign forever and ever. And so in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for a signal of the people, and to him will the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now when Jesus comes to reign upon the earth, he will reign in the holy mountain, Mount Zion, in Jerusalem. And we read that the kings of the earth will gather each year to present their gifts unto him. Now, who are the kings of the earth? that will be gathering in Jerusalem? Well, you're looking at one. In Revelation chapter 1, as he is describing Jesus Christ for us, he tells us verse 5, and in giving the John to the seven churches, grace and peace from God and from the seven spirits. And as we mentioned, that is a reference they feel to the 11th chapter here, sevenfold working of the Spirit. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever. So he has made us to be kings. In chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, when Jesus opens or takes the little scroll to break the seals, in verse 9 it declares, and they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for you were slain, and you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So you'll have a free trip to Jerusalem every year. Bring to him the gifts, and to just sit and worship and enjoy. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ has this promise to be kings and priests, reigning with Christ upon the earth. You remember that Jesus gave us a parable that dealt with the master who went away, and when he came back again to the kingdom, he gathered together the nations, and he separated them as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And to those on his right hand, he said, Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. But to those on his left hand, he said, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Now, he gave another parable in which he said that the Lord went away and entrusted the servants with different amounts of money. To one he gave 10 talents, to another, or 5 talents, to another he gave 4 talents, and to another he gave 1 talent. And when the Lord returned to find out how the servants had done, to the one to whom he had given 5 talents, he said, Lord, I took your 5 talents and I invested and used them, and I have now 10 talents. And he said, Well done, good and faithful servant. I will make you ruler over 10 cities. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And the same with that of 4. He brought back 8. Enter. To the one who had given 1 talent, he said, Lord, I know that you're a hard businessman and you really want to exact where you haven't sown and all. And thus I was very careful with the talent you gave me. I buried it and now I've dug it up and here it is. And he said, You know that I want interest and all on my investments. And he said, Take away the talent and give it to one that has 10. And so to him that hath is given, but to him who hath not is taken away even that which he hath. In other words, we're to use what God has given us, and my faithfulness in what I do with what God has given me now will determine the degree in which I will reign in the kingdom age. And so here is a prophecy of that time when Jesus will be reigning in Jerusalem, and it will be a signal really to the world, and the Gentiles will gather unto him, and his rest shall be glorious. Oh, the peace. The Bible in another place says that in that day there will be peace like a river, and the earth will just be filled with peace, and his rest will be glorious. Today we look at a world that's filled with strife, filled with chaos. There's no rest in the world today except for the righteous. And the world is like a troubled sea driven to and fro. There's no rest, the Bible said, for the wicked. But our rest, even now, is in Jesus Christ. And he has a place of rest for you. And they who have entered into that rest have ceased from their own labors. The rest that we have in Christ is that rest of faith, where I am trusting in him fully and completely for my salvation and for my righteous standing before God. I'm not trying to work to be righteous. I'm not trying to present my works to God for righteousness. My righteousness is something that is already established. It's established in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for me, and in my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. God tonight is resting in the work of Jesus Christ. He died once and for all, and having ascended, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father until the Father makes the whole setup complete and makes all of his foes his footstool. And so he's just waiting for that day when the Father will say, okay, son, go down and take control and take over. And so the Father is resting. The work is finished. Jesus on the cross said, it's finished. The work of redemption. And God is resting in that. And you need to rest in that. The work of your redemption, the work of your righteousness, is a finished work that God imputes to you by your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we have promised in us a tremendous, glorious future. When Jesus, our Lord and King, comes back to this earth to establish God's kingdom, and in that day, his will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. It shall come to pass in that day. And so now he's going to tell us a lot more about that day. That day when Jesus is reigning as king on the earth. In that day, the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of the Jews which are left in Assyria and Egypt and Pathros and Cush and Elam and Shinar and from Hamath and from the coast of the sea. There will be, when the Lord returns, a second gathering of the Jews back into the land. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, Jesus, in talking about his coming again, speaks about this gathering together of his elect from the four corners of the heaven. And it's the same reference to the gathering together of his people, the Jews, from all over the world. Now, there are many Jews that have already gone back to the land. This will be the second gathering. And thus he speaks of it, that he will again gather. In that day, the second time, to recover the rest of the people. There are a lot of Jews here still in the United States. There are a lot of Jews still in Europe. There are a lot of Jews still in Asia. And so there will be that second gathering when the Lord returns of the Jews back into the land. And he shall set up a signal for the nations, and will assemble the outcast of Israel, and he will gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. and in Matthew is four corners of heaven. Now the envy also of Ephraim will depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off, and Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Now, this is the division that took place in the nation of Israel. The northern kingdom, headed by the tribe of Ephraim, rebelled against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And the southern kingdom, headed by Judah, there came great jealousies, great vexations, even wars between the Jews. The northern, headed by the tribe of Ephraim, and the southern, headed by the tribe of Judah. And this will end. It won't come up again. And of course, even now, as they have gathered together, they are not interested in whether or not you are of Judah or Ephraim. There is that unity already that is there in Israel today. And so they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They will spoil those of the east together. They will lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. So Jordan, Saudi Arabia are mentioned here, as well as the Palestinians in the area of the Gaza Strip. They will all be subjected to them in that day. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. So there will be a geographical kind of a change that will take place. And the Red Sea, that tongue of the Red Sea that comes up there, will be destroyed. And with his mighty wind, he will shake his hand over the river and will smite it in the seven streams. And men will be able to come over dry shod, even as when God brought them out of Egypt under Moses. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of the people which shall be left from Assyria, like as was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So God will prepare the way for the Jews to return from all over the world. And in that day, again this day when the Lord is reigning, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. For though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and now you comfort me. Now, God had warned Israel over and over that if they turned from him, he would turn from them. If they rejected him, he would reject them. And this is true not only of Israel, but of all people. If you will turn to God, God will turn to you. If you turn from God, God will turn from you. The prophet said to the king, the Lord is with you while you be with him. But if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And that's just the truth. Now, Israel rejected the Messiah. And having rejected the Messiah, they were rejected of God. And God began to work among the Gentile nations and continues to the present day to work among the Gentile nations. We are gathered here tonight, and God is working in our hearts and lives, revealing his plan and his truth to us through the Word, giving us understanding of his kingdom that is coming. And right now, the Spirit of God is working among the Gentiles. And as far as Israel is concerned, a blindness is over Israel for the most part. As Paul wrote of them, he said, when Moses came down with the law, God had to put a veil over Moses' face so that they could not see the declining glory. Even so, he said, to the present day, they have a veil over their face when they read the law. They don't understand their own scriptures. Now, God is working among the Gentiles by the Holy Spirit. But God will work again among the Jews when the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. And so Paul, writing in Romans, the 11th chapter, said, so blindness has happened in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. And then all of Israel shall be saved, for the scripture will be fulfilled. There shall come forth the deliverer out of Zion, who will turn the hearts of the children unto their fathers, that is, back unto the God of Israel. Now, God promised through Daniel that there would be 77-year cycles in which God would deal with the nation of Israel. That 69 of the 7 years would be accomplished between the time the commandment went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah, the Prince. And that did happen. There were 483 years between the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to Nehemiah from Artaxerxes to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Prince, in his first coming. Now, that leaves 1 7-year cycle in which God will deal with the nation of Israel once again. That 7-year cycle will begin when God takes the church out of the earth. Then God will put his spirit upon Israel once more. But then will the Antichrist be revealed, and the earth will go through this horrible period of great tribulation and destruction. But here we find that they will say, Lord, you were angry with us, but now your anger is turned away and we are comforted. God will again pour his spirit upon the nation of Israel, and he will deal with them for this final 7-year period prior to the return again of Jesus Christ. And as God deals with them, it will be harsh. The Antichrist will turn against them and seek to destroy them. They will have to flee once more from Jerusalem, and in a couple of chapters, we will come to their flight, and we will see that God prepared a place for them, the rock city of Petra, and they will be taken by Jordan and sheltered there in the rock city of Petra during this last 3.5 years of great tribulation. It will be a tough time. And again, as we said this morning, it's a composite. There's bits and pieces here, and you have to put the whole puzzle together to see the picture. But as we go through Isaiah, we'll be taking the various parts and putting them together for you. By the time we're through with Isaiah, you'll get a pretty comprehensive picture of what it's going to be and how it's all going to come to pass. And we will be looking week by week at the various parts of the puzzle, putting them together, giving you the picture of what the future holds for you, for Israel, for the world. So, God will deal with them again, and during this time of the Antichrist, their hearts will be turned back to God. They will realize their tragic mistake in the rejection of Jesus Christ, and they will begin to pray, O Jesus, come. And Jesus said unto them, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They'll actually be praying for his return. And he will return at that time and set his foot upon the Mount of Olives. As he does, the thing will split in two. A new river will come bursting forth out of the bowels of Jerusalem that will flow on down to the Dead Sea and will break into another branch. One will go out to the Mediterranean. And we'll get to that also as we move along and get into the prophecies of Ezekiel. We get that part of the picture and the puzzle put into it. But right now, this song that they're singing, it's you were angry, but now your anger is turned away and you comfort us. Behold, and we sang it tonight, God is my salvation. You know, that's the name Jesus is Yahshua, which in Hebrew means Jehovah, my salvation. God is my salvation. So here it is. And he said, I will trust and not be afraid, for Yahweh. Notice Lord Jehovah. Or in the Yahweh is my strength and my song, and he also is become my salvation. The recognition that the salvation is in Jesus, Yahshua, Yahweh is become my salvation, my Yahshua. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that drinketh of the water that I give, as the scripture saith, out of his innermost being there will flow rivers of living water. Wells of salvation, with joy drawing the water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day, this glorious day of the Lord that is coming, you will say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. And so the glory of the Lord and glory to the Lord in that day. And thus the exhortation, sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. And this is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Glorious, glorious kingdom age that the prayers of the saints fulfilled. The time has come that God's will shall be done in this earth even as it is in heaven. Satan will be bound and cast into the abuso. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be in Gehenna. And Jesus Christ shall begin his reign over the earth in a renewed earth, in an earth in which you won't have violent storms. You won't have fear of earthquakes. You won't have the fear of wild animals or beasts. You won't have the fear of war. You won't have the fear of assaults. You won't have the fear of robberies. We will be here actually as enforcers of righteousness. But you're going to have a tremendous advantage, because you're going to be in your new body. And in your new body, we will have, much as Jesus, the insight into what people are thinking. So you'll be able to stop a crime before it ever begins. The guy will be thinking, oh, I maybe go over there and take that. And you'll say, hey, buddy. We'll go into this a little later. You see, there will be some few people that do survive the Great Tribulation and will be allowed to enter into the kingdom age when the Lord comes and separates the sheep from the goat. There will be those who will be allowed to enter in. But they will still be living as we live today, only under much better conditions. Jesus will be reigning in righteousness. we will be in our glorified bodies here on earth with him, enjoying the glory of his reign, and with him as enforcers of righteousness. Read Revelation chapters 2 and 3 as messages to the churches, to them that overcome. Will I grant that they should be with me in my kingdom, even, or they will sit with me on my throne, even as I sat down with my Father in his throne. And they will rule the world with a rod of righteousness. And so, enforcers of righteousness in his kingdom. But those that do live through the great tribulation and are allowed to enter into the kingdom age will bear children, and the earth will be in ideal circumstances. It'll be a renewed earth. It'll be an earth with no problems with the ozone blankets and no problems at all, just a glorious earth. And at the end of that 1,000 years of his reign, Satan will be released for a short season once more upon the earth. And those who have never had to deal with the temptations and the power of Satan, who have been forced to serve Jesus Christ during his righteous reign, will then have an opportunity to reveal what is in their hearts, whether or not it's their really their choice to really serve the Lord. And some will rebel and gather together against Christ even at that time, and then they will be cut off, and then the new heaven and the new earth. We'll get that as we go through Isaiah. We'll get more and more parts of the picture as we are in now to the books of prophecy. We'll begin to see God's glorious plan for your future. And I can hardly wait. Father, we thank you for your word that is steadfast and true, and that you have declared, and even, Lord, by an oath have declared, that these things are true. And Lord, we believe your word, and thus we look forward with anticipation to its fulfillment. And we do pray, Lord, may your kingdom come in order that your will might be done in this earth even as it is in heaven. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The earth is in such a miserable state tonight. Lord, things are not getting better, but they're getting worse. And men have turned their hearts against you and have rebelled against you, and they blaspheme your holy name. And Lord, we see them killing each other on the streets, even of our own communities. And Lord, we see the chaos and the mayhem. And we desire, Lord, that you would come quickly and spare us. Lord, we see that the iniquity of the earth is abounding. Lord, we see the filth and the pollution of man's minds and the thoughts and the imagination of his heart, just evil continually. And Lord, we're exposed, whether we want to or not, we're exposed to the degraded mind of man, and we're exposed, Lord, to the lewdness on the billboards and wherever we go, Lord. We see man who has turned his back and his heart against thee. And Lord, we're beginning to see the consequences of these things. Lord, we have a drug problem that we don't know what to do with. Lord, it's so great and so vast. So many problems, social problems, Lord. We long for your kingdom to come, that your will might be done here on this earth even as it is in heaven. For our children's sake and for our grandchildren's sake, Lord, come quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.